Last week we talked about end times. We talked about the wrath of God, which is hovering over those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus. But God is a God of love, and he wants to remove that wrath from those, and he will if they will only repent and trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's the message of the gospel. We talked about the rapture, the time when, in the very near future, we believe, when the Lord Jesus is going to come from heaven, and he's going to come to the aerial heavens, and he's going to raise all those who trust in him, whether they've died or whether they're still living. As we said, the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. The living are going to be changed, and we're going to be forever with the Lord. And there are two very clear statements regarding that event in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And everything we say tonight, we trust, will be backed up by the Word of God. This book we hold in our hands, we firmly believe, is the Bible, the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. And so we seek to say everything in keeping with what we read there. There might be somebody here tonight and you're saying, well, I want to live my life the way I'm living it now. I don't want to be cumbered by religious practices or anything of this nature. And they might say something like this: I'll wait until the rapture, and then I'll get right with God. But, you know, there's a proverb, and Solomon wrote the Proverbs in his better days, and he wrote, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." How true that is. We often may boast about what we're going to do tomorrow, but when tomorrow comes, we're not able to do that, are we? We have to do something else. So that's one warning. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what it's going to hold for you. The other issue is that after the rapture, conditions on the earth will be vastly different to what they are today. Today, the church, we believe, is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is restraining evil forces. When the church goes, when the Lord comes to the aerial heavens, then there will be a vacuum, as it were. The Spirit of God will still be here, but in a different manner altogether. And we believe that there's a scripture which says that he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And we believe that to refer to the Spirit of God. And after the Spirit has been taken out of the way, and I'm quoting from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, if you want to look it up, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9, and it says there, after the rapture there will be all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Those that are still unsaved, those that are exposed to the wrath of God. I repeat that. All kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Far, far worse than what it is today, and it's bad enough today. So I suggest that if there are those who are going to put this issue off until another day, If they're still living on the earth after the rapture, then they will have a much bigger problem in getting right with God. Today is the golden opportunity to be saved. This is the dispensation of God's grace. Then it will be wrath. It will be judgment. It will be vengeance. So choose wisely and choose Christ today. Now I want to speak about a number of signs of the end times. We hear people talk about end times, and I won't attempt to define it. I think perhaps we all have our own little definitions as to what it might mean. But the end of the age is rapidly approaching, and certain things are going to change. And one thing that is coming very soon, and that's 7 years of terrible judgment on this world. You ask why? Well, God is a holy God, and we can't really comprehend that. He's holy, and he's righteous, and he's a just God. And it's because of that he has to judge sin. Sin has come into the world, he has to judge it. But in love to you and me, he has provided a way of escape for us. And that's through the Lord Jesus, who bore our judgment on the cross to set us free. Once in the end of the age, we read in Hebrews, once in the end of the age he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He did that at Calvary's cross. And after that he rose again. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from the sin issue, unto salvation. And so we trust that we're looking to him tonight. We're going to look at, if we've got time, we're going to look at five clear signs of the end times. Signs we can read from the scriptures and compare with what's happening in the world. Signs that really clearly show us that these end times are right on our doorstep. First of all, the rebirth of the nation of Israel. It happened almost before I was born. It happened 60 years ago. And some of you here will remember the occasion. It was in 1948. I'd just like to read Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'm not going to read any long slabs of scripture because we don't have time. Ezekiel chapter 37, and God often spoke to his prophets in visions, and until recent times the meaning has been very obscure, but as things unfold, as things events take place in the world, a lot of these things become clear. And I believe this is one of them. In Ezekiel chapter 37, if you've got a heading on chapter 37, in this Bible it says, the Valley of Dry Bones. And Ezekiel was given this strange vision, a valley of dry bones. And we're going to read just a few verses out of it. When I can find it. Well, we'll start from verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. And verse 4 says, then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now down to verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Verse 10. He was told to prophesy again. In verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Verse 11, a very significant verse, verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They talk today about the lost tribes of Israel, but we believe God knows where they all are, and they will all be restored to the land. And here we have a statement here, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The two, the as it was before the division, the whole house of Israel. And the last part of verse 12 says, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And verse 14 is yet future. I will put my spirit in you. They're alive, they're naturally alive, but they're still in unbelief. What we mean by that is, when they crucified Jesus, who offered himself as their Messiah, they were in disbelief, and they're still in that state today. They will not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The day is coming when they will. And so that prophecy there in chapter 37, we believe, is a prophecy concerning the rebirth of the nation of Israel. And there was a great visionary, a Jewish visionary by the name of Theodor Herzl. He lived about 100 years ago. And in 1897, he gathered 204 Jewish leaders together. It was the first Zionist Congress. It was held in Switzerland. And among other things, he said this: in 5 years or 50 years, we will have a homeland of our own. At that time, that was 1897, they were scattered all around the world. They didn't have a homeland. And he said, in 5 years or 50 years, we will have a homeland of our own. And they did, almost to the very day. He died in 1904. But in 1947, the United Nations voted 33-13 to divide Palestine, as it was then, between Jews and Arabs, giving them their first homeland after perhaps a period of 2,500 years. And what an answer that was, if that man had lived to see that day. Almost to the day that nation was born. And then in 1948, Israel was declared independent. They gained their independence, and was recognised by all the major nations around the world. And that there is a fulfilment of Ezekiel chapter 37. Now, why is that so important? It's so important because God has a plan for the ages, and a very significant thing in that plan is the nation of Israel. Not just the nation, but the nation in the land. And they're already there. And we believe that's a clear sign that God is moving to wind up this present age. At that time, the population of the Jews was about 700,000 at the time that it became independent. Today, I'm not sure. I've read 5.5 million. I've read 6 million. And did you know that recently when Russia occupied Georgia, the Israelis sent in a large passenger plane to Tbilisi in Georgia and picked up 600 people and brought them back to their homeland, brought them back to Israel. And they did that under the nose of all the Russians who were occupying Georgia. So there were 600. And I believe that they're going back to Israel in hordes at the present time. They're getting ready for the end times, for their last days. And so that's one thing that had to happen, and it has happened. Now let's go to another one. I've already mentioned Russia. But my second point is Russia's push towards Israel. And you don't have to look very far. If you've been following the news lately, Russia occupied or attacked Georgia, a sovereign country. And you know, when that was happening, Vladimir Putin and George Bush were sitting almost side by side at the opening of the Olympic Games, and they were smiling to one another and they were exchanging comments. Putin knew what was happening at that very time. George Bush didn't know. And that's the kind of people they are. They're stealthy and they're ruthless people. And what they were trying to do, of course, was to establish a corridor straight down to Israel. They wanted to take control of Georgia, and they were thwarted, they were turned back, but I believe they've still got a presence in Georgia, and they'll hang on to that tenaciously. To the west of Georgia is the Black Sea, and Russia has a lot of its naval vessels there, as well as in the Mediterranean, south of the Black Sea, and they're trying to get control of the Black Sea. And Turkey to the south is an obstacle to them, and maybe they'll attempt to gain some sort of control over Turkey as well. But they're trying to establish this corridor down to Israel because they are planning, I believe they're planning this now, when they gather a whole lot of nations with them, and they're going to make an onslaught on Israel. And we read about that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We'll just look at briefly at Ezekiel chapter 38. It says here, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog," and we believe that means Russia. That means the leader of Russia. "Of the land of Magog," that's Russia, "the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, prophesy against him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Goma with all its troops, and Beth-Togarmah from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you." It sounds as if the Lord is telling them what to do. And you know, there is a verse in Daniel which says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men," or "the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men." Nebuchadnezzar thought he could do what he liked, but Nebuchadnezzar was just a tool in the hand of God. He used the Babylonians to do a certain thing, and then he punished them for doing a certain thing. The Most High, that is God, Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. And that's true of all the nations today. Russia thinks she can just walk over everybody else and become the supreme power in the world. That's what she wants. She wants control of control of oil and gas and a whole host of other things. And that's what she's out to get. And here we have in Ezekiel chapter 38, and if you read verse 9, "You and all your troops," that is Russia and all your troops, and the many nations with you "will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the land." And that's what's going to happen. They're going to wait for an opportune moment, and then they're going to sweep into Israel, and they think they're going to have an easy victory because they'll have with them not only their own troops, but there will be a whole host. There will be Iran. They're listed here in this chapter. in verses 4 and 6, which was formerly Persia, Libya. We don't hear much of Colonel Gaddafi these days, do we? Well, I thought he turned over a new leaf, but maybe he's gone back to what he was. Ethiopia, now Sudan, and other nations to attack Israel. And so they're going to come down like a storm. Now, as I said, they're going to just pick an opportune moment to do this, when perhaps, you know, Israel is least expecting this to happen, so that it will be much easier for them. And as we suggested last week, the European Union will develop into the revived Roman Empire, and somebody will head up this revived Roman Empire, and one of his first things will be to confirm a covenant with the apostate among the Jews. Not all the Jews, but the apostate Jews. He's going to confirm this covenant, and he's going to say, look, I'll help you rebuild the temple. I'll help you, and we'll come to the temple in a moment. I'll help you rebuild the temple. I'll help you get your worship established, and I'll give you protection. We pick these thoughts up from the book of Daniel and elsewhere, Daniel and Isaiah in particular. And so Israel will feel secure after the confirming of this covenant. They'll feel really secure, and perhaps they will sit back and say, well, we don't have to worry about all these people who are threatening to attack us. And then, at that precise moment, I believe, Russia and her hordes will come down and attack Israel. And as it said in that verse in chapter 38 of Ezekiel in verse 9, advancing like a storm, you will be like a cloud covering the land. And you would think, well, there's no hope for Israel, is there? No hope. Russia will just demolish them all. Nasser of Egypt, his objective was to destroy Israel many years ago. And it's the objective of the president of Iran to wipe Israel off the map. But as I said last week, they'll not be able to do this, because that would completely destroy God's plan for the ages. God has a plan. Israel is the apple of his eye. I've heard it said that we're the apple of his eye, but Israel is the apple of his eye. And Israel will be kept through all these experiences. What's going to happen then to these attacking nations? Well, if you read on in chapter 39 and verse 4, you'll get your answer. Chapter 39, verse 4, on the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. And if you read verses 11 and 12, you will find that there will be a massive earthquake. It seems as though it will be felt all around the world. The soldiers will kill each other. There will be a plague and bloodshed, rain, hailstones and burning sulphur. And so these armies will be demolished, and it will take some time to dispose of the carcasses. We won't go into the gory details, but that's what's going to become of them. Now, as I suggested, that will, as it were, introduce some of the terrible judgments that are going to come upon the nations in this 7-year period that follows the rapture, or closely follows the rapture. And think of all these nations that we mentioned, Russia, Iran, Libya, Ethiopia, and other nations besides. They're all going to be demolished. The armies are going to be demolished. It doesn't mean that those at home will be demolished, but there is a verse that says that Russia will also be affected in this judgment. So there is a clear sign. This is something that's been happening and is continuing to happen, Russia's push toward Israel. And you just follow the news and you see what will happen perhaps in the coming weeks or months. We believe that this will develop quite rapidly. Tremendous. You imagine the logistics of waging an enormous war like this against a whole nation. They're not going to, once they're ready to go, they'll go. And we believe that will be soon. If it happens in our day, and we're believers, we can trust in the Lord, and we can know that we're secure in Him. If not, well then, we should get right with God. Then, I should move on to my next point, and that's the revived Roman Empire. This has been going on for many years, but it's going to reach its climax very soon. What do we mean by the revived Roman Empire? Well, there was a Roman Empire. In the days of the Lord Jesus, the Roman Empire held sway. And then for various internal reasons, you might say, it fell apart. Some of you might know a rhyme. I learned it when I was a small boy. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's soldiers and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. When I was taught that as a child, I wasn't told what it meant. But it was meant as a satire of what happened to the Roman Empire in 476 AD, AD 476. It crumbled apart and they couldn't patch it together again. But it's going to be revived. And there are many prophecies that point to this. We could go to Daniel chapter 2, we could go to Daniel chapter 7. And we would see there that this huge Roman Empire is going to be re-established. It's going to be revived. And it's going to be the power on the earth. It has another name, the European Union. And at the present time, their tentacles don't go far beyond Europe. But now, with all this talk about global financial reform, global government, leaders around the world are talking about these things. And I think that the European Union will become global in its outlook and influence. And it will extend those tentacles throughout the world. And out of this European Union is going to come the beast of Revelation chapter 13. So, very significant. In 1973, I don't know whether you know of an organisation called the Club of Rome. I don't know much about it. I would never qualify to become a member of the Club of Rome. They're made up of very clever men from all around the world in all sorts of fields. And in 1973, this Club of Rome, they were discussing the possibility of carving up the world into kingdoms. And they were talking about 10 regions. And I have the list of the 10 regions here. You can easily get it on the internet. And they actually referred to them as 10 kingdoms. It appears that this suggestion of theirs in 1973 is being adopted today. And the world is little by little being carved up into 10 regions or 10 kingdoms, as the Club of Rome called them. And that to me is very significant. Something of greater significance, if you can turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 3. Revelation chapter 17, we have the religious powers of the world, if you like, seeking to control this vast revived Roman Empire. And in Revelation 17, verse 3, then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. I suggest to you the 10 horns are the 10 nations or 10 regions. Why am I reading this? We read just then of a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. And the European Union has adopted that as one of its symbols. Woman riding a beast. You go to one prominent parliamentary building in Europe, and outside the building there is, you can see photographs, or some of you might have even been there and seen it. A huge metal sculpture of a woman riding a beast. So that's something for you to think about, isn't it? And the European Union uses this symbol in their magazines. And at Brussels Airport, there's a huge mural of a woman riding a beast. And the coinage of the European Union has on it woman riding a beast. You know Alan Bailey. Alan Bailey, for some years, has sported a $2 euro coin. And on that coin is a woman riding a beast. It's on their postage stamps. It's on their phone cards. And so you can see just how things are moving. Evil is becoming more and more rampant, but at the same time they're fulfilling the things that have been stated in the scriptures that will happen. It's not as though they're reading this and slavishly following it. It's they possibly don't know anything about this, but here within these prophecies we're seeing things and they're being fulfilled before our very eyes today. So that's the revived Roman Empire. Now we want to talk about another sign of the end times, and that is the third temple. And you know, there was a Solomon's temple, and that was destroyed by Babylon, and then there was Zerubbabel's temple, and that was added to over 46 years by Herod the Great, and that became a magnificent temple, but that was destroyed in AD 70. And the Jews today believe that they've got to have a temple, and of course all the scriptures tell us, all the prophecies tell us, there will be a temple in the tribulation. There will be a tribulation temple. And so what are the Jews doing about this today? Well, they've been working for many years. I don't know when it started, but there is an organisation in Jerusalem called the Temple Institute, and they're very, very much involved in getting things ready for this third temple, as they call it. They're getting together materials. They're now getting, and this is happening today, they're getting in those of the priestly line. They know the Jews who belong to the Aaronic priesthood. They know the, whatever they're called, the Kohanim. We might just recognise them by their name. They might have the name Cohen. My sister had a school teacher by the name of Cohen. She was there was no doubt she was a Jewess. And she was of the priestly line too. And they're getting this Temple Institute, they're getting these people in, they're measuring them up so that they can produce their garments as specified in the Mosaic law. So that they'll have them ready for when temple worship starts. They have a problem, of course. How are they going to get rid of the Dome of the Rock? You've seen pictures of Jerusalem. You see this magnificent golden dome of the rock. How are they going to get rid of that? How are they going to get rid of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is just to the south of that, I believe? I stand correction. There's somebody here that knows all about these places. But I think that's to the south of the Dome of the Rock. And this complex on the Temple Mount is called the Noble Sanctuary. And it's been home to Islam's third holiest shrine for 1,300 years. So they're not going to let it go easily, are they? And can I make you a suggestion? How are they going to get rid of these so that the third temple can be rebuilt on the same plot of ground? How are they going to do that? Well, it may just happen through natural causes. Let me read you from Ezekiel chapter 38 again, where we were reading. Ezekiel 38, and verse 19. In my zeal and fiery wrath, says the Lord, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake. That's the earthquake that we were talking about, that is going to come, and that's going to be one of the means by which God destroys this Russian Confederacy. There shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. It's just possible, isn't it? It's just possible that the Temple Mount will be cleared and they'll be able to move in and rebuild the temple. The Temple Institute's also making all the instruments and implements that were used in temple worship in Old Testament times. They're making them all exactly as ordered in the Old Testament. And they also run a museum. So I dare say they make a little bit of money running the museum. That's the Temple Institute, and that's something of what's going on behind the scenes. These people are dedicated to restoring the temple on the Temple Mount. And of course, there are many scriptures that point to the fact that there will be a temple in the tribulation. For example, that great leader that arises out of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, confirms a contract with apostate Jews. It looks all right on the surface, but he has an ulterior motive, because in the middle of the 7 years period, he breaks the contract, and he himself uses the temple to his own ends. So he has probably a lot of ulterior motives in befriending Israel, as he will at that time. So much for the third temple, and that was my fourth point. My fifth point is the prophecies that Jesus made concerning end times. If we turn for a moment to chapter 24 of Matthew, Matthew chapter 24, and on this occasion the disciples asked Jesus a number of questions, perhaps three questions. They wanted to know when would the temple be destroyed, this beautiful temple which was called Herod's Temple, and the Lord Jesus said it would be destroyed, and they want to know when it would be destroyed. Well, in fact, it was destroyed in AD 70, just 40 years after Jesus spoke. And they wanted to know about his coming. He'd been telling them that he would come again. He said, on one occasion, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And they want to know more about that. And they want to know more about the end of the age. That's all there in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. And so then Jesus unfolds to them in summary form the terrible things that are going to happen during this 7-year period to come. The first few verses down to verse 8 refer to the first 3.5 years, and the rest refers to the second 3.5 years. Far worse judgments in the second 3.5 years. But if we just look at his opening statements, he talks about wars and rumours of wars. People have sat down and worked out how many wars there have been over the last 100 years and things like that. The numbers are staggering. Wars and rumours of wars. Nation will rise against nation. We have this conflict between Israel and the Hamas terrorists in Gaza at the present time. That's before us all the time. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. You know, some terrible calamities have overtaken nations just in the last year or two. You look at what's happened to Indonesia and other countries that have been devastated by tsunamis brought about by earthquakes. And these geophysical forces are increasing in intensity, day by day, you might say. And these are surely signs of the end of the age. Jesus said that these things would happen. And he also said these are the beginning of birth pains, so you can imagine what will happen after that. These things will characterise the first half of the tribulation. And in our day, as I've just said, these things are gaining in intensity. And it's a sure sign that the end times are just around the corner. So what have I talked about? I've talked about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. I've talked about Russia's push towards Israel. And I've talked about the revived Roman Empire. And the third temple, the preparations being made behind the scenes for the third temple. And Jesus' own words in Matthew 24. And we see things happening in the world which are bringing to fulfilment these things that we've read about. And these surely tell us that the end is near. So what's the lesson for us today? It's to be ready. And if we had time to turn to a number of parables in the New Testament, we read of those who were ready. They went into the wedding banquet and the door was shut. We read also in another context how the owner of the house got up and he closed the door. And you know, this is all a picture to us today. God is a God of love. He's a patient God. He's patient, he's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But God is also working to a program, and God will not hold the door open forever. There is a time coming when he will close the door. And I'll just close with a quote from Matthew 24 and 42. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. That applies to us whether we're believers or unbelievers. Keep watch, because we do not know on what day your Lord will come.